Okay, well, we have the blessings and the curses upon Israel for their obedience or disobedience. And the way it's all presented here is, if you are obedient, then these blessings will happen. And I want to just focus upon the blessings. Now, the thing that jumps out at you really is that Israel received so much of this blessing even though they were disobedient. The prophets lament continually that they were disobedient from the time that God knew them. And yet, it seems to me that God did give them many of these blessings, very many of them indeed. For example, they're told that they would be lifted up and be given wealth, and God would bless them, and they would lend to many nations. And that is exactly what Jewish people have done over the centuries. They are famed for doing this. And yet, this was a blessing if they were obedient, but they were disobedient, and yet God, in his great love for Israel, still gave them so much blessing, which was really intended only for the obedient. They are told that if they were obedient, their enemies would flee before them. And there's quite a few examples of that happening, that Israel's enemies fled before them, but they were disobedient. And God says that if they are obedient, their barns would be blessed. In Deuteronomy 28:5, in the Septuagint, blessed will be your barns and your stores. They would get such a huge harvest that and continual harvests that they would need bigger barns. And I think that the Septuagint there is in the Lord's mind in the parable of the man who had bigger barns. He kept on and on getting these bumper harvests. But I think the Lord's point was that one may receive all the blessing for obedience in this life by grace, even though you're disobedient, when in fact it's the result of your own hard work. And I think that is something to factor in when people say, oh, look at this Mercedes I was blessed with. Aren't we blessed? Look at my fantastic mansion. Look at this. And you think like, well, yeah, mate, I think really you blessed yourself with it. We can confuse the result of our own hard work and our own love of material things with God's blessing. God's blessing is characteristic as coming directly and only from him. Or you could look at the connection there with Jesus telling the parable about the man who had to build bigger barns, as if he's getting the blessings for obedience, as meaning that, yeah, God does bless you by grace, even those who are disobedient are given the blessings for obedience, but this so often leads people astray. And in fact, so many of these blessings that are listed here are of material blessing only ended up leading Israel astray. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, the AV says in Deuteronomy about Israel. The more God blessed them, the more they turned away from him. So why then did he give them all the material blessings? Well, I guess that's got a lot of answers, but I would suggest that one factor in this is that God quite simply loved them. And this is the love of a parent for a wayward child. You see this really in the parable of the prodigal, where the boy comes to the father and says, give me the portion that is owing to me, as if he's saying, I wish you were dead, because he should only get the inheritance when his father dies. He said, well, give it to me ahead of time. And the father knew full well what was going to happen, and indeed it did. And he also gives the younger son half. Well, the firstborn was supposed to get the bigger share, but he has this almost senseless love for his child. And in that, I think you see presented the love of God for Israel. That really, it is all of grace and of love. And that although one may look at the Holocaust and think, well, surely God hates his people, it's a bit like the mask, as it were, that Joseph wore when he met his brothers. He was showing himself to be a hard man when his heart was bursting. with love and with emotion for them, despite their impenitence, despite their lying that, yeah, one of our brothers died. And I think it's the same here, that God pours out blessing because he simply loves people, because by his nature he is generous. That is how he is. It's how he's presented in the Bible, and that's how he is true to human experience. And yet he does it knowing that it causes people to turn away. I think we should factor that in if ever we desire better material situation for ourselves beyond that which God has clearly given us. But he may give it to you. But is that going to help you towards God's kingdom? So then, looking at some of this in more detail, he says, Leviticus 26, that I will give you the rains in their season, the land will yield its increase, tree of the field will yield their fruit. This is all alluded to, really, in the prophecies of the restored kingdom in Ezekiel. This sort of implies to me that the kingdom of God on earth could have come in some form had Israel been obedient. These blessings that they would have received are really descriptions of the kingdom of God, and the descriptions of the future kingdom of God on earth are, in the prophets, are based very much on these words for the blessing for obedience. And yet, it didn't happen, did it? And yet, God's purpose, therefore, does not fail. It may be recalculated, it may be delayed, it may be reapplied and reinterpreted. So it didn't happen, as it could have done with Israel, because they were not obedient. But it will come true ultimately when the kingdom of God is established upon earth. They're told, Leviticus 26:5, your threshing will reach to the vintage will reach to the sowing time, you'll eat your bread to the full. In other words, there would be no interval between sowing and harvest, because the harvest would be so abundant, the harvester would overtake the reaper. And Amos 9 uses that language about the future kingdom of God on earth. And yet, will this kingdom be established because Israel reach a point of obedience to God's law? Well, no, it will be established by grace. And all the time they're being told that this is conditional, and just as God says that if you are obedient, then I will establish you as my king, as my people and as my kingdom. Well, God does accept them as his people and his kingdom. He tells them this in other places in Deuteronomy. And yet they were not obedient. So his love for them is such that he gives them the blessing of obedience despite their disobedience. He, as it were, wants to force through his purpose with them. And when you look at the meaning of the name Yahweh, I will be who I will be, when this is declared earlier in Exodus, the idea is, I will bring you out of Egypt, I will give you the kingdom, I will overcome all the obstacles, because that is who I am, and that is my purpose. So in its simplest terms, I will be who I will be is really saying, I will see through my purpose to save you, despite your weakness. And of course, we can insist that we don't wish to be part of God's purpose. And so I suppose, you know, we shall not be saved if that is how it is. But looking at us, we are all people who want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be saved, but we're weak. Okay, we're weak, but God wants to save us. And I will save you. This is the great promise. And he says in Leviticus 26, verse 10, you will eat old store, long kept, and you'll move out the old because of the new. In other words, you will have too much food every year. And yet all this rather sounds like the year of Jubilee that was described in Leviticus 25, where there would be such a big harvest before the year of Jubilee that they could eat it for 3 years. And the year of Jubilee was brought in by the Day of Atonement. But I think what these blessings are saying is that, look, you will be living like this all the time. And where are they going to move out their old store to? Well, presumably to give it to the poor, the marginalized, to the Gentile world. Israel could have been a blessing for all the nations around them. And yet they weren't. And it's such a tragedy that so much that was potentially possible didn't come true. The same really with the prophecies of the great temple that could have been built by the exiles when they returned in Ezekiel 40 to 48. So much detail given, but it didn't happen. That's why the more spiritually perceptive wept when that temple was built, or the temple was built that the Jews managed to build. They wept because it clearly was not the temple that Ezekiel had commanded to be built. And this whole experience of dashed potentials, of broken potentials, is so, I guess, so impossibly tragic, ineffably sad for God. It's like we mourn more for the young man who dies at 21 in a car crash than for the old man who dies in his sleep at 99 years old. Because why do we mourn? We mourn because of the potential for what could have been that will not be. And it must be tragic being God, setting up all this potential and it doesn't come true. But he still sets up the potential because he respects human free will so much. And I think that we, therefore, must give great pleasure to him, not that we are so smart and obedient, but because we genuinely from our hearts are trying to respond, and that potential is coming true in us, whereas it has failed in the lives of so many people.